Turn to Philippians chapter 4. This is the second message in this series I'm calling Winning the War. You know, the Bible says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I've been talking about during this series some of the things that we battle against as Christians. And winning the war, W-A-R, each one of those letters in the word war stand for the topics we're considering. Last week, we talked about how to win the war of words and about taming the terrible tongue, how to muzzle your mouth under the power of Jesus. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to win over anxiety. And then next week, 1 week from tonight, we're going to be talking about how to win against rage. Now, tonight we'll talk about anxiety, and you know, with the weather and everything, I was pretty anxious about if anybody was going to show up or not, so I'm glad you're here, and hope you'll be here next Sunday night. If you're not, I'm really going to be mad about it. I just want you to know that, so you come and join us and be a part of this brief Sunday night series. My wife was reading a health magazine not long ago, and she said, listen to this, this is you, exactly. Now, husbands, don't you hate that when your wife does that? She says, you have T-U-I syndrome, which is actually a syndrome, and it's called the newest syndrome of the 21st century. T-U-I stands for Time, Urgency, Impatience Syndrome. And she began to read the symptoms. There are five symptoms of T-U-I, or four actually. And number one, you feel upset when you have to wait for anything. Now, I admit I'm guilty there. I don't like to wait in line at a restaurant. I don't like to wait, you know, at a traffic jam. I'll go 10 miles out of my way just to keep moving, not to wait. Number two, you gobble meals too quickly. I'm guilty of that. Maybe some of you guys are too. You eat too fast. Number three, you feel pressured no matter what you're doing. That doesn't really apply to me, but maybe it does for you. And then number four, check with Cindy. She disagrees. And then number four, you often feel extremely pressed for time at the end of the day. Well, if you have any or all of those symptoms, chances are you have what is now called TUI syndrome. Time, urgency, impatience syndrome. And this article, and this was a study done by Northwestern University, so it's an actual syndrome. If you suffer from TUI, your odds are twice as high for being a candidate for high blood pressure, which increases your risk factor for heart attack and for stroke. Well, we need to understand that anxiety and worry and time urgency impatience syndrome is not just confined to the 21st century. It's something that has been around as long as people have been around. And right here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we hear some encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. And I'd like for this to be the focus of our study tonight. Beginning in verse 6, I could do the whole chapter and I'm tempted to expand it, but let's just focus on these few verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers. We could tell that Paul was a Baptist preacher because he said, "Finally, brothers," and then he kept on writing for about another 30 or 40 minutes. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And so in this passage of Scripture, I believe we find four keys that will help us to deal with and win the war with anxiety. All right, step number one, key number one, worry about nothing. Worry about no thing. That's the first thing that Paul writes in verse 6. Do not be anxious. Our English word worry comes from the German word wurgen, which means to strangle. And there are times that we become so concerned and so anxious about issues in our lives that we are emotionally strangled. Now, the word that is often used in the Bible for worry or anxiety is the word merimnao, which means basically double-minded. One moment you're putting your faith in God, and the next moment there's doubt or fear. Faith, fear, divided mind. But the Apostle Paul here says, don't be anxious. Worry about nothing. Now, you may be sitting there looking at me saying, well, you know what, David Dykes, that's easy for you to say. Don't worry about anything. Because there you are in the prime of life, 51 years old. You've got a great marriage, great family. You've got a wonderful church that you serve. Yeah, sure, it's easy for you to say, don't worry. Everything's going great in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, friend, it's not me that's telling you not to worry. It's the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And may I remind you that when he penned these words, he was in prison. I mean, he was in prison, and at any moment he could have had his head removed from his body. I mean, this was an experience of imprisonment, and he wasn't luxuriating on the French Riviera, sitting on the beach with the waves licking his toes. He was in prison, but he was able to look through the bars and see the stars. And so is there anybody in this room who can say, you know what, my life is worse than the Apostle Paul? And yet he says, be anxious about nothing. Worry about nothing. Let me give you three words that describe worry. Number one, worry is wasteful. I mean, it's just like wasting your time. It brings about nothing good in your life. It is wasteful. Of course, one lady told me this one time. She said, don't you tell me that worry doesn't work, because I'm here to tell you that those things I worry about never happen. Somebody said that worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It doesn't really get you anywhere, but it gives you something to do. Calvin Coolidge was one of my very favorite of all the presidents, because he always was brief and to the point. In fact, there was once a group of journalists who got together, and they made a bet that this one particular newspaper journalist could not get more than three words out of Calvin Coolidge in an interview. And the guy bet $100, which at that time was a huge amount of money, that he could get more than three words out of Calvin Coolidge. And so this journalist just decided he would just go right to the point. So during the time of the press conference, he said, President Coolidge, I have a bet with some of the other journalists that I'll ask you a question and you'll give me at least three words or more. And I've made a $100 bet that you would do that. Would you help me out? So, President Coolidge, do you have anything to say? And President Coolidge said, you lose. It was Calvin Coolidge who said, when you see 10 problems coming down the road at you, you can be sure that 8 of them will run into the ditch before they get to you. And so why do you worry about those things that are ahead of you? Because so many of those things are going to take care of themselves. Jesus said, sufficient is this day for the things. So don't worry about yesterday. There's nothing you can do about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's nothing you can do about tomorrow. And don't even worry about today. Trust God for today. And so the Bible says, worry about nothing. I said there are three words. Worry is wasteful. Number two, worry is harmful. It is harmful. It's not good for you. Perhaps you recognize the name Dr. Mayo, the founder of the Mayo Clinic. Dr. Charles Mayo had this to say about worry. He writes, worry affects the circulation, the heart, the digestive system, and the entire nervous system. He writes, I have never known a person to die from overwork, but I've known many who died from worry. And so worry will hurt you. Worry is like an acid that eats its own container. And so it's wasteful. It's harmful. And the third word I'll tell you about worry is it's sinful. It's sinful. The Bible says, don't worry, trust the Lord. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. He says, if I take care of the flowers and the birds of the air, my Heavenly Father is going to take care of you, so do not worry. A little poem I've known for years, it's a favorite of mine, talks about two birds that were discussing human nature. And it goes like this. Said to Robin, to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why those anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I guess that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Jesus said, don't worry. Look at the birds of the sky, and they don't have to work, but my Father takes care of them. Worry is wasteful, worry is harmful, and worry is sinful. And you know, you don't do anything good when you worry. And what is worry? It's when you are emotionally strangled for fear of what might happen. I came across another little poem recently that was a new one to me. It goes like this. It's about a cow. It says, "The worried cow would have lived till now if she'd only saved her breath. But she feared her hay wouldn't last all day, and she mooed herself to death." Does that describe your life? You're just afraid of what's going to happen next, and you're afraid that whatever it is, it's going to be bad. That's what worry is. And so the truth is that you don't have to worry. In fact, that's what Paul is saying here. Be anxious about nothing. Now, maybe you've heard this story. In fact, if you've heard me, you've heard this story about a guy who was a worry wart. I mean, his brow was always furrowed and he never had a smile on his face. He worried about everything. In fact, if he didn't have something to worry about, he found something in somebody else's life to worry about. He was a habitual worrier. And one day he showed up for work and he was totally changed. I mean, there was a smile on his face and a spring to his step. I mean, it was like a burden had been lifted off his shoulder. And one of his coworkers said, "Man, what's different about you? You always seem to worry about everything. And now you seem to be so happy and carefree." And the guy who used to worry said, "Man, I have found the greatest thing." He said, "I have hired a man to worry for me." And his coworker said, "That's a great idea. How much do you pay a guy like that?" He said, "I pay him $1,000 a week to do my worrying." His coworker said, $1,000 a week? You don't even make that much money. How are you going to pay him?" The guy said, "That's not my worry, that's his." Now, wouldn't it be good if you had somebody you could hire to worry for you? Well, the truth of the matter is there is somebody who does more than worry for you. The Bible says he carries your burdens. That's why Peter writes, "You can cast your cares upon him because he cares for you." And so the first thing to deal with anxiety is worry about nothing. Number two, pray about everything. That's what Paul says next. If you look there in verse 6, he uses several words for prayer. He says prayer and petition. The first word prayer, there's a general word for prayer that can include praise, adoration, worship. But then that word petition is a word that means request things of God, make requests of God. Now the Bible says we should pray about everything. You should pray about the big things in your life, and you should pray about the little things in your life. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan was a great Bible expositor. And someone was asking him one day about prayer, and they said, "Dr. Morgan, do you think God is interested in the little things in our lives as much as he's interested in the big things of our lives?" And Dr. Morgan gave a classic answer. He said, "My friend, compared to God, I can't think of anything in our lives that appear big to him." Everything compared to God's greatness is insignificant. And so, yes, God is interested in the little things that we think are insignificant as well as the big things in our lives. And I say that because some people almost go to God and say, "God, I apologize for even bringing this issue to your attention." Listen, my friend, the Bible says if God is so caring for you that the very hairs of your head are numbered, I mean, he's interested in every single area of your life. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, pray about everything. I love this passage of Scripture in Psalm 37, verse 7, where the psalmist writes these words, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not," look at this word, "do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Now, if any of you ever play any instruments, especially stringed instruments, you understand what a fret is. A fret is, those are the little lines on the neck of a guitar. And whenever you put your finger on a fret, it makes the string shorter, so it makes the pitch higher. And the more frets you go down on the string, the higher the pitch goes. And so if you're playing a string on a guitar and you put your finger down on a fret, it's going to go higher and higher and higher and higher because the string gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And you know what happens sometimes? If you tune a stringed instrument too tightly, that string will pop and break. And that's what the Bible says. Sometimes there are things in our lives that are like frets on the neck of a stringed instrument. And it seems like that our patience gets shorter and shorter. And our endurance gets tighter and tighter. And the pitch of our life grows higher and higher until it seems like you can hardly stand it. And the Bible says, do not fret. Be still. And know that I am God. I love that hymn that says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything." Do you do that? Everything to God in prayer. And then I like the part that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Let me ask you, is there some issue in your life right now that you think is too minor to bring to God's attention? My friend, it's not too minor. Pray about everything. Do you know why praying is a good antidote for anxiety? I'll tell you why. When you're praying, you cannot be worrying. And when you're worrying, you cannot be praying. The two are totally mutually exclusive. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Here's the third step, third key. Give thanks for all things. And that's what Paul writes again. If you look in verse 6 again, he says, by prayer and petition, then he adds this other kind of prayer, with thanksgiving. You see, the first kind of prayer asks God. The first kind of prayer says, please. But this kind of prayer says, thank you, Lord. And you know, it really takes faith to say thank you, God, for something you've asked for when you haven't gotten it yet. But that's true faith. By the way, anybody can say thank you, God, when God's already delivered. But the Bible says we're to pray and petition with thanksgiving. Those two are together. It's not saying pray and ask God for something, and after the answer comes, then you say thank you. No. It says prayer, petition with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. I mean, my friend, that's part of the package. Do you do that? Have you ever asked God for something and then immediately after asking Him for it, you thanked Him for it? Before you had any evidence that it would be answered? It takes real faith to do that. You say, well, you know what? I don't really know if I should thank God for some of the things that have come into my life. Well, you want to write down a good scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, the Apostle Paul signs off on that first letter to the church at Thessalonica by saying, give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that second part? Sometimes people are rushing around and said, oh, I want to know God's will for my life. What's God's will for my life? If I only knew what God's will was for my life. Well, friend, there are several things in the Bible that it says in black and white, this is God's will. And that's one of the things. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will concerning you in Christ Jesus. You say, well, how can I give thanks for in all kinds of circumstances? Because not all my circumstances are pleasant. Not all my circumstances are good. I mean, I'm in the midst of a circumstance right now, and that's why I'm full of worry. That's why I'm full of anxiety. Well, my friend, you just have to understand that Romans 8:28 is true. For we know that in all things, pleasant things, positive things, perplexing things, painful things, for we know that in all things God is at work for good to those who loved Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And friends, sometimes when you're going through a painful circumstance, you don't thank God for the circumstance. You just thank God that He is good. Can you do that? Can you just say, God, I thank You that You're good? And that's how you give thanks in all things. One of the greatest men of faith who ever lived was George Mueller of Bristol. And George Mueller wrote these words about thanksgiving and faith and anxiety. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. But the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. And my friend, it takes faith to thank God as soon as you ask for something. So worry about no thing. Pray about everything. Give thanks for all things. And then number four, think about the best things. That's what the Apostle Paul writes down there in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. Do you know where worry really occurs? It's in your mind. I mean, worry happens right here in the mind. And what is worry? Worry begins as a drip, drip, drip of a thought of what could go wrong. And if it's not dealt with and it's not turned off at that moment, the drip, drip, drip becomes a steady flow, flow, flow. And if it's not dealt with, it becomes a flood, flood, flood that becomes a raging river, river, river. Until you know it, you have a literal Grand Canyon of worry coursing through your mind. And that's why the Bible says, think about good things. I like the scripture in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. I like it in the King James because it's the version that says it the best, I think. It says, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. You ever heard that before? As a person thinks in his heart, so he is. Now, you see, you're not who you think you are, but what you think you are. I heard about a Sunday school teacher that was telling his fifth grade and sixth grade boys. He said, boys, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And he says, what you think about the most, that's what you become. What you think about the most, that's what you become. And one of the little boys said, uh-oh, I'm going to become a little girl. Well, somebody said, you are what you eat. But the truth of the matter is, you are what you think. And if you think about the wrong things, if you allow the wrong kind of images and the wrong kind of thoughts to enter your mind, it creates worry. And so that's why the Bible says you need to think about the best things. There's a lot of stinking thinking going on today in the lives and the minds of Christians. And that's why, as I've said before, I believe that worry is the number one most popular sin among Christians because they allow stinking thinking to enter their mind. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes about how the devil tries to build strongholds in our minds. And he says the weapons of our warfare, and that's what we're talking about, winning the war. He says the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God's power to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he talks about bringing captive, listen to this, bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we need, by an act of our will, to lasso our thoughts and capture them and keep them focused on Christ. Someone has said that your brain is an amazing organ. It starts working the moment that you're born and doesn't stop until you stand up in front of a crowd to speak. And the brain is a more powerful computer than scientists will ever invent. But there is one thing about your brain and my brain. Are you ready for this? It is not multitasking. It may be quick and fast, but it's not multitasking. In other words, you really can only think about one thing at a time. You can go back and forth real fast, but you can only think about one thing at a time. For instance, let me borrow your mind for just a moment if you're not using it for a little experiment, all right? I'd like for you to visualize something in your mind. I'm going to tell you what to visualize in just a moment, so get your brain ready to flash up on that screen of consciousness the image that I give to you. All right, you ready? I want everybody to visualize an elephant. That's right. Go ahead and look at an elephant. You see that elephant up there? Big elephant, you know, long trunk, thick legs. You see it? Yeah, there it is. All right, now I want you to visualize an ice cream sundae. Vanilla ice cream, chocolate syrup, cherry on top, you know, nuts on it. Do you see that? Now, your brain does not allow you to focus on an elephant and a ice cream sundae at the same moment. Oh, you could visualize an elephant eating an ice cream sundae. Can you see that right now? Yeah, because I just said it. But you can't think of both of those images at the same moment as separate images. And so this is what I'm trying to tell you, folks. I'm going somewhere with this. Trust me on this. When you try to visualize the worst things that could happen, it's impossible you to visualize the good things that could happen. But as long as you try to visualize these things that Paul talks about, which is noble and pure and lovely and beautiful and praiseworthy, when you're thinking about those things, you can't think about those negative stinking thoughts. It'll be one or the other. And that's what it means to bring your mind captive to Jesus Christ. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Give thanks for all things. Think about the best things. Corrie Ten Boom wrote this: worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts swirling around a center of fear. Inefficient thoughts swirling around a center of fear. You know what I love about those words you find in Philippians 4:8? Look at it again. Those words are a biography of Jesus. They describe the character of Jesus. In fact, let me just substitute the name Jesus. Jesus is true. Jesus is noble. Jesus is right. Jesus is pure. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is admirable. Jesus is excellent. And Jesus is praiseworthy. And so, my friend, if you will discipline your mind to visualize Jesus, you can't worry at the same moment. And so those are four keys that I think will help you to win the war over anxiety. And what will be the results? Let me just give these two results to you real quick. Number one, the promise is that the peace of God will guard you. The peace of God will guard you. Would you look at verse 7 again? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember, the Apostle Paul is in prison when he wrote these words. Guess what? There was a Roman guard assigned to him, perhaps shackled to him, 8 hours in 8 hour shifts, 24 hours a day. Every 8 hours, a new Roman guard would come in and shackle himself to the Apostle Paul. And so he knew what it was for someone to guard him. You say, why was he being guarded? Well, if you know anything about the book of Acts, there was a group of rabid Jews that were trying to kill him every step of the way. He had to be protected. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, just as I'm in this prison, and just as there is a guard who is protecting me, he says, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's the first result. But then the second result is the God of peace will guide you. You see that? The peace of God will guard you, and the God of peace will guide you. Now, to find that, we have to go down to verse 9. So slip down to Philippians 4:9. And Paul writes, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, isn't that good to know, folks? As an antidote to anxiety, not only do we have the peace of God, which nobody else can understand, to guard us, but we have the God of peace who guides us. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will, what? Direct your paths. And who is this guide that we have? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when He has come, He will guide you into all truth. You know, if you were trying to get from here to somewhere in San Antonio, I could write out directions to you to guide you. But you know what would be so much better? Is if I rode with you and I guided you every turn of the way. You see, folks, not only do we have the Scriptures as God's roadmap to guide us, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to guide us every step of the way. As I told you, Cindy and I this week were privileged to be on this Bible study cruise. And it was a great experience. If you ever get a chance to do that, you ought to try it, because it's a little slice of heaven, because everybody on there is a believer. And it was a smooth voyage. But some of these cruises before haven't been all of that smooth. They've encountered bad weather, but we just were very blessed this week that it was a smooth voyage. And as I was cruising this week, teaching the Bible and meeting all these believers, there was a remnant of a poem that I had learned years ago that came to my mind, and I had to dig it out. And I was not able to dig it out until I got back, and it goes like this. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best, and His presence came like sunrise, like a glory to my breast. All day long His presence lingered, All day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness across a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had loosed the moorings with his presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled day. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. You see, folks, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence and power of Jesus Christ in the midst of the storm. And with him to guide you and his peace to guard you, you can win over anxiety. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I know that we all struggle with worries and anxiety. And I pray that someone here tonight will have just learned from your word, by your spirit, a measure of truth that will transform their life and will lead to a difference in their approach to life itself. I pray that you'll make us people of faith rather than people of fear. Remove that doubt and that uncertainty that will try to capture our thoughts, and may we bring into obedience every thought for Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.